You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
From time to time, businesses and organizations have to stop and do a little bit of a mission check or a vision check. I always laugh at Daniel and Adam. They'll get up here and they always talk about the corporate lingo that happens, you know, get together and the silliness that happens at some of these kind of mission checks, and they're like, "All right, guys, we got to go for the goal. Ready? We're pushing on towards the end. They're really funny. You should get Adam and Daniel. Ask them about that if you hear them get going. But every once in a while, they need to kind of take an assessment and say, "Where are we?" Just to make sure that what we're doing and where we're headed lines up with what we want to be doing, what we feel called to do as an organization or as a business. You want to avoid what they often call vision shift. Is you start with this, and then as things come up, life just happens, and you end up worrying so much about what Charles Hummel calls the tyranny of the urgent. Right? We have this goal that we're headed towards, but things happen, and we forget about what that primary mission or that goal is, and we get to a point where we feel like we're bouncing back and forth from crisis to crisis or from immediate need to immediate need, And that our attention shifts away from that goal or that mission. It shifts to maintaining just day-to-day tasks and day-to-day holding things together, keeping the institution together. This happens all the time. And so from time to time, we need to stop and ask ourselves, what's the bigger purpose? What's the bigger plan? And even as a church, that we need to ask that, and I need to ask that as an individual. What's that guiding North Star that helps us to realize when we've gotten off track? What's the goal for us as believers? And so for one of those passages for me, one of those guiding North Star has been this passage from Micah 6. Now, Micah is one of the prophets, and it could have been when you came in and I said, "All right, let's look at Micah," and you're like, "Micah, where in the world is that? I don't turn there very often." So do what I do with my students all the time. It's like the table of contents is there for a reason, you know. Don't be ashamed. Look it up if we're not sure where it is, but Micah's one of the what we call the minor prophets. We have the 12 minor prophets, and it's not because they're not important. It just means that their books are shorter. They're not as long as, say, like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel, these big, huge, long books, but they're short books. And so Micah's only a few chapters long, but one of the minor prophets. And so when we hear the word prophet, though, what oftentimes we think of, at least in today's culture, it's like, what is a prophet? And it's like, well, someone who can foretell the future. They're prophetic. They're speaking a word about the future. And to some degree, there is some element of that in the prophets, biblically speaking, but that's not the primary function of the prophet. It wasn't to speak about the future or to foretell the future. Basically, simply put, the prophet's role was to speak to God's people on behalf of God, to bring God's word to the people. The message that they were to hear, that God wanted them to hear. Sometimes it may have had to do with the future, but most of the time not. And so these prophets came to call Israel back into their relationship with God. Sometimes to say, "Hey guys, you've gotten off track and we need you to refocus here." Or, "I've told you what you're supposed to be doing. Why have you ignored me?" Or something along those lines. So these words, these messages that they come, they're most of the time, they're not just these big general principles. They're saying there's a specific time and place and reason and occasion that these prophets come and speak to Israel. Now, Micah, what we know about him is very little. The beginning of the book says he's from a town called Moresheth. It's about 25 miles or so east of Jerusalem. But other than that, we really don't know much about who Micah was. His name means who is like Yahweh or who is like God. He is a contemporary in time, about the same time as Amos and Isaiah. But other than that, we don't know much about him. What we do know is that Micah is very concerned about defending God's rights over God's people. That God has given these people a way of life and has called them to be a specific kind of people, and yet they have rebelled against that. They have seemed to have forgotten the commands of the Lord, and so God is calling them to account in part of Micah. And so in the beginning of Micah 6, he reminds the people, a little bit before we read, but he reminds the people of what he's done for them. He says, I delivered you out of the hand of Egypt. He says, I delivered you from Balak. I delivered you over and over again. And he says, I call on the mountains to testify, you know, as though they were like witnesses at a trial. He says, I'm calling on the mountains to testify. I've done this for you. And what have I done for you except for these good things, and yet you have forgotten me? And so the people respond in this passage that we read. How shall we respond? What shall we do? Shall we come before the Lord? Shall we fall on our face before God? Shall we bring offerings? Shall we bring calves? Shall we bring thousands of rams and tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Should we even bring our firstborn child and offer it to God? You notice how this kind of escalates. It starts realistic and then it gets outrageous. You're like, whoa, 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 hold on now. But it gets crazy. And then God sums it up and says, no, wait, wait, wait. Listen, listen. Listen, this is, he has told you what is good. What does the Lord require of you? Simple things. To do justice, love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. Three things. This is it. He's going to basically summarize all of the prophet Isaiah and all of Hosea and Micah all in one verse. It's this. Justice, mercy, walk humbly. Now, what I thought we might do for a couple of weeks is just to take each one of these and look at them. To kind of check ourselves. For me, to check myself, for us as a church, maybe check ourselves. How are we doing on these things? Justice, mercy, humility. So let me ask you, what comes to mind? Just response time here. Just whatever pops in your head, as long as it's, you know, decent. Might censor yourself a little, but maybe not too much. But what comes in your head when you hear the word justice? What pops in there?
Fairness.
What was that? Poor? Oh, court. I'm sorry. I was like, where's that coming from? Court. Yes. Yes, like the justice system or prison and court. Yep. What else? Okay, God making his case sometimes, yeah. Right, what else? Justice.
The people without
a voice. Standing up for the people without a voice. Yeah.
Righteousness.
Righteousness, yeah. That's a huge part of it, absolutely. Yeah. Lady Justice and the scales of justice, maybe. Yeah, it's a symbol that we have used. Yeah. So we often do think about kind of the justice system or the criminal system. This term justice shows up in the Hebrew Scriptures in the Old Testament over 200 times, the word for justice. And on a basic level, it means, kind of as Stan was saying, treating people equally, with fairness, without bias, without prejudice. And on a deeper level, it's about more, though, than just... And so the idea with that without bias meaning like, you're going to hear in court on the merits of a case, on the merits of the case. It's blind. You know, it's not prejudiced in one way or the other, in theory. But on a deeper level, it's about more than just criminal justice and, like, the punishment of wrongdoing. It's about giving people their rights, their due, whether that's punishment or protection or care. Because over and over again in the Hebrew Scriptures, justice describes caring for those who are vulnerable. It means caring for widows and caring for orphans and caring for immigrants and caring for the poor. Those are the big four that come up over and over again in the Hebrew Scriptures. Some have even called the quartet of the vulnerable. Some have called it that way. These were some of the most vulnerable people in that society. Because in a society where you kind of have a subsistence living, you don't have a bank account that you stored up, you know, kind of a nest egg for a rainy day. You're basically living from harvest to harvest, and it wouldn't take much, a famine, a drought, an invasion, some kind of social unrest to cause those folks to be really, really, for it to be really bad, and even to the point of starving. Today we might expand this definition. We might include others in that. We might even say, you know, including with the widows, orphans, immigrants, and poor, we might even say the refugee or the migrant worker or the homeless or sometimes single parents that are struggling to get by, or elderly folks, or maybe even the unborn children. As Tim Keller puts it, he says this, the mishpat, or justice, that's the Hebrew term for justice, the justice of a society according to the Bible is evaluated by how it treats these groups. Any neglect shown to the needs of the members of this quartet is not called merely a lack of mercy or charity, but a violation of justice. God loves and defends those with the least economic and social power, and so should we. This is what it means to do justice. Think about that. To do justice means more than just reacting to wrongs that are done. It means more than just, you know, making amends, as, you know, 12-step, fourth step of the 12 steps say. It means more than just paying the penalty for our mistakes. We're called not only to reactive justice, but to proactively, before anything ever happens, to seek justice, to build a society in which those that are vulnerable are cared for. Now, many of you have probably heard the story of the village. It was built upon right next to this raging river. And one day, a couple of fishermen were down, and they had their pole in the water, and they were fishing, and they noticed that there was a person who was coming down the river, and they were struggling to keep a float. You know, they were dying, drowning. And so they linked together and came out and reached out and grabbed the person and pulled them in. And then a little while later, another one came by, and what is going on here? And they got together, and after a couple of these times this happened, they said, you know what, this is not very efficient, so what we need to do is we should probably form a river rescue team. And so let's get together, and we'll get together the equipment we need, and we'll set up a little, you know, net and different things that, so if people are coming down the river, we could easily get them out of the water. And so they did that, and they became this very efficient, quick river rescue team. Till one day someone wise says, there comes a point when we need to stop just pulling people out of the river. We need to go upstream and find out why they're falling in. This is part of the justice. It's not just reacting to the crisis that's happened. It's walking upstream and saying, why is this happening in the first place? And how do we work to prevent that? How do we work to address the issues that are causing these problems? There is a sense that as believers, as the church, we rescue the drowning. If we see people who are in crisis, we need to respond, of course. We need to reach out. But if all we are is a crisis management team, we've missed the point of justice. Justice calls us to go upstream to find the causes for people falling in the first place. Biblical justice calls us to build a society that addresses the structures that cause these issues of oppression in the first place. It calls us to confront issues of inequality and prejudice. It calls us to care for the vulnerable. When I was thinking through this passage, I couldn't help but notice what it doesn't say. Sometimes to me that's as informative as what it does say, is to say, well, what is missing here? And so I was looking at this passage and I said, notice that it doesn't say love justice. It doesn't say prefer justice, or talk about justice, or blog about justice, or post about it on Facebook, or just wring your hands and complain about the injustice in the world. It doesn't say any of that. It says, do something about it. Get busy. Put it into action. Live it out. Because the temptation is to look at the world and just think, I don't even know where to start. I don't even know what to do. I'll just leave it to the professionals, because there's so many more people out there that know really what to do and how to handle these situations. I just don't know. So I'll just leave it to the homeless shelters and the food pantries and the NGOs and the refugee camps. I'll just leave it to them, because I don't even know where to begin. I heard someone talk about it this way. I don't know if you've ever been to Walmart or Target. Or even better, if you're kind of a little more hipstery, been to IKEA, you know. And you see the little thing that's built, the whatever it is, it's an entertainment center or a bookshelf or something. You see it on the shelf, and you're just like, wow, that looks great. And I want to get that and take it home. And then they say, okay, it's right here in this box. And you're like, okay, some assembly required, apparently. You know, and you get it home, and you unpack the box, and there's all these parts, and you get the instructions that were probably printed in China somewhere, and you can't really tell what they're saying, telling you to do. You're like, okay. So just follow this easy set of instructions, and I'm going to assemble this thing together, and I'm going to end up with this beautiful entertainment center. And inevitably, you get the whole thing together, and you're like, yeah. And then you're like, but I've got all these parts left over. Now, what do I do with that? And so we have a couple of choices when we've got this thing, and it's kind of together, and it seems to be together, and it seems sturdy, but we've got these extra parts. And so we've got to figure out, well, I've got a couple of choices here. I guess I could take it all back apart and reassemble it and try to figure out where these go back into the thing. But nobody's going to do that. I mean, they're like, eh. It's like, feels sturdy, you know, it's good enough. Or, you know, or you're like, I've got some, you know, super glue. I've got some Gorilla Glue out in the thing. I'll glue it and make sure it's going to work. Add a little something to it. But you could take the whole thing apart, refix it. You could just take those extra parts and go, throw them away and pretend like I didn't see them? And just, if I just pretend like they weren't there, maybe that's will help. Or, if you're anything like me, you're kind of like, well, who knows, this might come in handy somewhere, sometime. So you go down to your shed or you go into your kitchen, you have that one drawer in the kitchen that's the extra everything drawer. That everything you found that you're like, I'm not sure where this goes, it's not silverware and it's not that, we'll just put it in there. And so you end up with this drawer with like all of these extra parts and stuff that really don't have a home, but they got to go somewhere, so we'll just stick them there. And I have that, we have that drawer upstairs, but we have it also in, we have multiple drawers like that. Wait, that's a problem. Now I'm thinking that through. There's one in the shed too, just all the extra parts. We just throw them in there. So these three options, we could take this thing apart, we could try to figure it out, we could just throw these parts away, or we could just toss them into the junk drawer. Now, you could, hypothetically speaking, if you were to have this junk drawer, you could take this junk drawer and you could make it the nicest, most plush junk drawer you have ever imagined. You could take like oak, you could dovetail the corners, and then you could like hand rub it with, you know, like some linseed oil or something, you know. It could be nice. And then you could like line it with velvet on the inside. You could get all these little dividers and stuff and put them in there so that every spot, nothing's like floating around, it's got its own little spot in there. I mean, it could be nice, but it'd still be a junk drawer, right? I mean, you can make it as nice as you want. It's still a junk drawer. You still have pieces in there that don't have a home, that aren't where they're supposed to be. They're not functioning the way they're supposed to be. They were intended to have a place on this entertainment center, but they're still in your junk drawer, as nice as it may be. They're not fulfilling their purpose. In a similar way, biblical justice works like this in our world today. We often don't mind spending money to give people who are hungry food. We'll go to the shelter, we'll cook for them. We don't mind spending a little money to give somebody, some folks, a nicer shelter. We don't mind donating a little food to the food pantry. We may even go down to those who are in prison once or twice a year, or those in the nursing home once or twice a year. We'll go and we'll visit them there. And when they get out of the shelter, we'll help them get subsidized housing. You know, that subsidized housing that's over there somewhere else. Not necessarily in our subdivision, but we'll find them a place somewhere. We build bigger and better nursing homes to house those elderly so that they can be cared for by somebody else who's not their family. Is it possible that essentially, in our efforts to do good, all we're doing is creating nicer, more comfortable junk drawers? Shelters that are filled with men and women that were created in God's image, men and women who've been gifted by the Holy Spirit to have a part in this body, in this community, to have a part and a place in the world. Sadly, there are times that we don't even hide it well. What about immigrants and those who don't have the right papers? Well, just lock them up or ship them out. Separate them. Get them out of here. What about when people commit a crime? Well, they have to be punished. we're not all that interested in reconciliation and healing. They have to pay for what they did. So we got to separate them and stick them off somewhere else where they can think about what they did. They're a menace to society. For the world to be whole as God has intended it to be, for us to do justice in the way that God is teaching us to do through the scriptures, for us to experience the kind of justice the prophets talk about, and for us to embody and live out this kingdom of God that Jesus talked about, it's got to include all of us. It's got to include forgiveness and healing and second chances. It's got to include an effort to eliminate need and isolation and illness and exploitation. While the truth is, we might from time to time rather serve at a safe distance, we might rather throw a little money or throw a little food at the problem and feel good about ourselves. We might rather work to build a house that we don't know whoever's going to live there and we probably will never see them again. But, you know, Habitat for Humanity is a good thing. Is it possible that in doing so, we're just beautifying the junk drawer? And to do justice, we must be willing to take that next step to say, we want to make you a part of our lives. We want to make you a part of our community. Come in, share a table with us. We need to fight against the structures that are leading them to that place in the first place. What are the structures that are leading to homelessness? What are the structures that are leading to poverty? What are the structures that are leading to hunger in our world? You see, just like that IKEA furniture that looks, even though with the parts missing, it may look functional. It may even pass with and be pretty functional with pieces missing. It's not all that it was intended to be. And in the same way, the church of God today is a fraction of what God has intended it to be. We may still look like the body of Christ, and we may function more or less like the body of Christ, but until we've brought everyone out of the ghetto of the junk drawer and made them a part of the community, we're still falling short of God's plan. John Donne said it this way, "No man is an island, entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main." Every one of us is a piece of this community that God is building together. So we might sum it up this way. Do justice. Ecclesia, we're called to do justice and to preach the gospel to our community and to our world. But more than that, we're called to embody justice, to embody the gospel, the good news with our lives and our community. So to the person who is hungry, the gospel is a loaf of bread. To the person who is thirsty, the gospel is a cup of cold water. To the person who is naked, the gospel is a warm coat and a pair of shoes. To the one who is homeless, the gospel is a warm bed on which to lay. To the person who is lonely, the gospel is a friendly embrace and a listening ear. And to the person who's drowning, the gospel is a life raft. To the person who has been violated, the gospel is protection and safety. But this is only the beginning. This is only the beginning. The gospel is this healing, redemptive, forgiving, empowering message of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. It's about being born again to this new kingdom and this new family and this new world where everybody has a rightful place, where nobody is left out, where no one is sitting on the margins hungry and lonely. This is the place we're striving for when we talk about doing justice as a community, a place where all are not just welcomed, but all are valued and protected and cared for and provided for. You see, the goal for us, church, is this, that we've got to take the next step beyond just kind of getting to know others, kind of know who they are, maybe by name. We must take that next step to move from providing bread to them to actually breaking bread with them, actually inviting them into our lives to share this community together. We've got to take that next step to move from charity to community. We've got to be willing to do something, to address the structures that cause inequality, that cause hunger that caused all of these issues in the first place. To go upstream and to speak out, to not be silent. There's so much more that can be said about this, and I feel like I'm just scratching the surface. As I was doing this week, it felt like, you know, have you ever heard the expression, you feel like you're trying to get a drink of water from a fire hydrant? That's what it felt like. There's so much in Scripture about justice and what does that mean, and so many opportunities for us to plug in. I think at least for the beginning, at least for now, just a reminder to do it. Not just advocate, not just think about it, not just love it, not just prefer it, but to actually do something. Even small things, because all of our small things will be added together in God's ultimate plan. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for your justice. We know that this justice reflects your character, your righteousness, your holiness, Lord. And so in your plan, you have created this world to function in harmony with one another. Your intent, Lord, is not that there will be those on the margin who are suffering. Your intent is that your body, your church, will reach out and include them in, Lord. Help us to do that. Help us to focus on the things that are most important. Help us to fight against the tyranny of the urgent, the things that pull us from crises to crises, Lord. And help us to focus on you. Help us to focus on your call and your justice in our world. Give us the courage to speak out, not just to passively sit by and wring our hands because it's so bad and we just don't know what to do, but give us the courage to find even one little place where we can work for your justice in our community, we can work for your justice in our world, and help us to do so with abandon and to pour ourselves into that and to trust that all of our little actions will be added together. And all of the little actions around the world, for my brothers and sisters in Cuba, to our brothers and sisters across the United States, to work for your good and your justice, that it might reign supreme. Lord, we love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.